I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts, if you have your Bible open, to Acts chapter 12. We'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1. I began a short series of messages I trust will help prepare our church for the most amazing future God has for us. I want you to follow along clearly as we give this introduction so that we can stay together and travel together dealing with the subject of our prayer life. May God guide us. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise, up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which openeth to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this simple expression, if you would, please. God declares to us this scene of near tragedy, and then he tells us in the fifth verse of this 12th chapter, but prayer, just those two words, but prayer. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. But prayer. Let's say that together. But prayer. We'd almost do anything in the world but pray. We'd try almost everything but prayer. Think of that. But God says they prayed. The church was under persecution. James had been put to death. And the Bible says they thought in leadership that that was such a good idea. It made all the Jews who were leaders happy. But the next best thing to do was put to death Peter. So they apprehended Peter and put him in the prison where he could not possibly escape. And the word of God said the church there in Jerusalem began to pray. And they prayed. I think their prayer meeting had some similarities to many of ours, because after God answered their prayer, heard their prayer and delivered Peter, Peter came to the door where they were praying and they were filled with unbelief and said, "It can't be." Now they'd just been praying for God to deliver him, asking God to do exactly what happened. And then when he came to the door, they said, "It's not him, it's his angel. It's not him, it's a ghost. Are you sure? You've gone crazy." "No, it's Peter." And there he was, sure enough, delivered by the miraculous work of God in answer to their prayer. Sometimes we name prayer, meaning the kind of prayer it is. I want you to turn with me just a moment, hold your place here, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And God says the first thing he has charged us to do is to pray. Think of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, God tells us about how to avoid shipwreck. Then we get into the second chapter, and he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." He describes prayer in different ways here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy and chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all," that should be the top of our list. No work more important than our prayer work. None more important than our prayer work. It is the highest work we can possibly do. It's the highest ministry we could possibly have. But at the same time, it is the hardest. Did you know that the devil would rather many times more that we work than pray? When we understand about prayer, that God hears and answers prayer, that the Lord moves mightily, and he doesn't just change things that we pray about and people we pray about, he changes us as we pray. We begin to realize how vital, how important prayer is. Anytime the Lord says first, he means first. Remember that, would you please? I've told you the two responsibilities that the church has in the world is first to pray and then to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. That's to tell them what God says in his word here in the same chapter, verse 5, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Our work has been simplified by the Lord. God says, "Your work in this world is to pray." We'll be praying for everyone. Sometimes there's intensity in prayer and supplication. There's thanksgiving in prayer. But our first work, our foremost work, our grandest work, the greatest work a child can do that's a child of God, is to pray. And then that leads us in all our effort to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. Before we return to our text in chapter 12, I want you to turn back with me in the book of Acts, if you would please, to what the disciples found out. And the apostles, they're called now in chapter 4 of Acts. The word of God says there's a fight in the church. I hate that kind of thing, don't you? Blessed are the peacemakers. Do all you can to be a peacemaker. God doesn't say in the Beatitudes a peacekeeper. He says a peacemaker. You have to work at it to make peace. But there's trouble. And women are fussing. God help us. And widows are fighting. And their families are into it. All is going well and God is blessing. Marvelous things are happening and all of a sudden there's trouble. And when the trouble comes, God teaches his followers something. Look in chapter 4 of Acts, and the Bible says, beginning with verse 23, And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by thy mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And the word of God says, now when the Lord behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I want you to connect three things there, would you please? I want you to connect their praying with the filling of the Holy Ghost and their speaking with boldness. Connect those three things. We need boldness. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to speak the word of truth. You come to the sixth chapter, there's a problem inside the church that we referenced just moments ago with the widows. And the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 6, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To prayer and to the ministry of the word. The real problem was not the persecution, and the real problem was not the argument between the women, the widows. The real problem was they had neglected prayer and the word of God. They'd gotten away from the very thing God gave them to do. And you and I are living in one of the most dangerous ages possible for the New Testament church. We've learned how to spit, shine, and polish it. We've learned how to get things done. We've learned how to put it on the internet. We've learned how to make it happen. And with all of our effort, we're getting what our effort can produce. But God desires more for his children. He desires more for your life and more for my life. And it can only come through intercessory prayer. Only through prayer. There's no other way. But we'll work as hard as we can work to avoid spending the time in prayer. We'll minister in 100 different ways, and we do, to neglect the one thing God has given us to do. As a matter of fact, when I talk about prayer life and I think of my prayer life, I should be the leader. When I think about my prayer life and I think about how weak my own prayer life is. I study. I ask God to guide me. I search the scriptures. I try to find the message God wants us to have. I try to stay on subject. It's always a biblical subject. I try to make sure the visits are made, the visitation is made, the sick are cared for, the sheep are fed. I can make a long list of things I think of responsibilities of pastors. I just spoke for the second time in a few weeks to a group of pastors, 20 of them, last evening in an area in Kentucky. And they sit there and listen to me and they think, well, he's going to tell us something that's going to help us and improve our churches. And I give printed material, written material, and all the things I think will be helpful. But nothing I said could do more for them than their own personal prayer life. I wonder if we really believe that. If someone said, the only Christian life you live, the only real contact you have with God is by praying in faith, believing, what would that do to reduce what we call our Christian life? There's so many things we enter into without praying fervently and neglecting intercessory prayer. So many things. We try at the work of the schools to build a college. But how much praying do we do for students and families across the land, around the world? We try to organize neighborhoods and have specific ministries in them. We get so thorough about it, we get addresses and try to knock on every door in each community. And we work hard at it. We hold ourselves accountable. What place do we give to prayer in that? There could be a real revolution in the Lord's work if we just did it the Lord's way. And it has to begin in the house of God, with God's people. And I want to bring a series of messages to renew our emphasis on prayer, because we need things done in our land, in our community, in our lives, in the lives of those we love, that can only be accomplished by the Lord. I'm looking in the face of someone now who's having trouble in school. Real trouble. The kind of trouble people talk about and say, can they continue in school? Hear the records, look at it. Hear the accounts of misbehavior, failure. And I look at them. And then I think, well, how much praying have we done for a life to be changed? And then with all the things they asked me to review, I ask myself, I'm trying to use judgment and wisdom in a matter, maybe even threats from time to time, but how much praying have I done to commit that person to God and to the work that only God can do in the heart? You ever find yourself like that? Praying. We'd rather fuss than pray. Sure. We'd rather complain than pray. But there is this element that God has guaranteed us. Along with our salvation, He's given us access to Himself. I want you to hold your place in your Bible there just for a moment in the 12th chapter. But I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews with me, would you please? The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 7, as we're talking about the Lord and what He's done and the priesthood that we have in Him, the Bible says, beginning with verse 24, by this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He ever liveth. No intercessions, no intermissions, no gaps in this. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, any moment, anywhere, anytime, God said he's there to intercede. That's the guarantee God gives us. In other words, I don't just need to speak to people about their problems. I can speak with God about their problems and my problems. But how much of it do we do? Now, I don't want to know your problem. I don't want to know your situation. I don't know the specifics of it. I'm not interested in that. I'm just trying to make a point. But how many of you are dealing with something or someone right now that needs fixing? Would you raise your hand? Come on, real high. What have we done in the matter of prayer with it? What have we done? Peter's been arrested. He's in jail. They're going to cut his head off. And it's going to make everybody happy except his friends and fellow Christians in the church in Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate the death. All the things from that point forward in Peter's life are going to be canceled out because they've got him behind bars and nobody can get to him, and they're going to kill him and everybody's going to applaud. But the Bible says, but prayer was offered, not prayer. Now let me tell you what I would have done. I'd have called the sheriff. He's a friend of mine. And I said, what's going on here? Can't we get the man out? Maybe I'd have sent a letter, put some sort of post on Facebook, had somebody do it and say, we got to raise some money and get the best attorney. We got to get everything possible done as quickly as possible. This man's in danger. He's in jail. Maybe I would have found out if I could visit him and encourage him. All those things that come with the modern way, our 21st century way of accomplishing things. You know that's exactly what we'd do. But these people prayed. They prayed. They really believe there's a real God who hears and answers prayer, and they believe they had access to him, and he would hear them and answer prayer. And how he chose to do it is his business, but he would work a miracle in answering their prayer. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible says God released him. An angel came in and released him. I still believe in a miracle working God, but I don't call on him for miracles like I ought to. How about you? I want to show you another verse of scripture. Would you please turn with me to the book of Colossians just for a moment? In Colossians, I'm just trying to emphasize the matter of prayer. In Colossians, Paul is writing to these people in Colossae, giving some testimony, talking about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We come to the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, and he mentions someone. He does not mention him as the great preacher or the great Bible teacher or the great singer. But he says in verse 12 of chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see, if you had an evangelist today or a missionary today, they'd say, well, I need a partner with me. If I could get the greatest singer to travel with me, that'd be great. Or I need an associate that can help me research things and find things that need to be done. Make a long list, would you please, of all the things someone else could do to further my ministry. But that wasn't the way they worked it. They had people who did nothing but just prayed. They prayed. I wonder when we see the Lord and meet Paul, and we're going to if we know him. If we know the Lord, we'll see him. I wonder how long it's going to take for him to get us to Epaphras and say, well, let's get this thing in order. So much of what I did, so much of what was accomplished, so much of what some people give me credit for was accomplished because this man was always interceding, always praying, always at the throne of God, asking God for what only God could do. Do you think there's a place in our church for people who can't preach and can't teach? You think there's a place here for people who can pray? And all of us can pray. How big a place is it? How big a place is it? If the pastor has some measure of success, however you judge success, and I think that's just obeying God and doing God's will. But if the pastor continues to do God's will, and that's our responsibility to move forward by faith and obedience, and the Lord does the blessing. But if that really happens, I wonder when we finally get to the end of all this and meet the Lord, where we're going to find out and how many people we're going to find out prayed us through. They prayed us through. I tell you, I can't talk about it without being under conviction. How about you? Can you hear about it without being under conviction? He prayed, and God heard and answered prayer. I'm talking about intercessory prayer, praying for others, asking God. How much fussing do we do about our own children, their behavior, and people who touch their lives? But I wonder, as Christian people, many of us take advantage of the Christian school. I wonder how much counsel goes on and how much praying doesn't go on for a teacher, for an administrator, for other children in the class, that God would do His mighty work in their lives. I'd like to think that when we come together to worship or we come in a meeting like this on Wednesday evening, that the whole place has been bathed in prayer. I've heard of places like that. I've heard of people who come to church and sit down on a pew, and before they do anything else, they early enough, they pray that God will move by His Spirit over that seat. And the Lord will do what He alone can do. I'm saying the attitude toward God, if it's right like it ought to be, it helps me and helps you to be people of prayer. Prayer. I worked hard to teach my children whenever growing up, I insisted they say, yes, sir, no, sir, please, thank you. I insisted when I came home, out of respect and respect for authority, they came to the door and greeted me. Now, that's too tough for some of you, I know. That's okay. It's not you, it's me. And their mother and their children in my home, even to this point, at this juncture in life, though they're grown men and in many ways better men than I am, they would still come to the door and greet me. They'd acknowledge I'm there. And I insisted on all this. I don't care what they're doing. And you know, when we sat at the table, we ate together. We didn't have a kid in a room somewhere. I got something going on. Can I eat over there? No. We ate together as a family. We held hands together and prayed. We closed the evening in prayer. We knelt beside their bed. One night, Evelyn was so tired, she started praying with one of my boys. And I was out of town, and she started praying, Lord, bless this food we're about to eat. And he said he thought she was going to devour him that night. She was just tired. But that was our way of doing it. But I wonder in all the disciplinary things, all the insisting on being done a certain way, how much did we talk to God for our children? I heard years ago of Dr. James Dobson. He was getting a lot of criticism at the time for certain things. But I heard him say that he and his wife gave one day a week to fast and pray for their children. And you know, I couldn't enter into criticism about anything he was doing because it convicted my heart that there were two parents who were Christians who cared enough about God that they did without food one day a week just to fast and pray for their children. We pass through so quickly. Lots of marvelous things are happening all around us. But what could be done if there was the right kind of prayer in our lives? Let me give you another verse. I hope it'll help you. It's helped me. The Bible tells us, of course, that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. But on the other side of that coin, he tells us in the book of James, if you'll turn there to the 5th chapter. He tells us about what God will do, hear and answer. Right in the heart of the 16th verse in the 5th chapter, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many times have we come up short? We didn't avail much. And we have to go back and search our heart. Are we effectual? Are we fervent? Are we righteous? Of all things, God tells us that He not only came to earth and bled and died, paid our sin debt in His own precious blood. He spent 40 days with His disciples after the resurrection. But He tells us that He ascended to heaven. In the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that's one of those specific things Peter talked about in the first Christian message to people, his ascension. And Jesus explained that he was ascending and would be seated in heaven, ever living, to make intercession for us. And I say the highest work we do is that work with Jesus in intercessory prayer. The hardest work, the work of prayer. My mind sometimes races with all the things I'd like to see done, and then I catch myself. Has all this passed the Lord's test? Has it been brought before the Lord? If we come up short, if we come up short in any matter, home life, work life, church life, may God use that to examine us like he did those apostles long ago when they said, it's not these widows. God's revealed that we've gotten so busy we haven't given the proper place to prayer and the Word of God. And we need to push the reset button, beloved, and just begin again with how great God is and how vital intercessory prayer is. Let's bow in prayer, may we?